want to read some scripture this morning taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In this particular chapter, we have four prominent aspects of God's love. First, a couple of verses we'll talk about the prominence of His love. There are passages with 15 descriptive words that tell us of the properties of His love. We're told toward the end of this chapter of the permanence of His love. Love never fails. And we're also, by the last verse, told of the preeminence of love in that now remaineth love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity. Charity, of course, is a word for love. It's not like the charity that we use today where we're just generous to somebody and we give somebody some of our belongings or give to a charitable organization. The Greek word is the word agape. Now, the Greek is a little different than the English. In the English, we use love kind of randomly. We say, I love my dog, you know, I love my house, I love my wife. I hope you don't love your wife as much as you love, or your dog as much as you love your wife, I guess, what I should say. We just use it randomly and generically, you know. We use the word love to mean anything, practically, that we love. But we know there's different qualities and characteristics of that love. We love our family more than we love our belongings, right? Right? I mean, we love God more than we love this world. And so there's different degrees of that love, but we just use the word love. Now, the Greek is different. The Greek qualifies the kind of love. There's different Greek words. We think of like phileto or Philadelphia is where we get the word brotherly love, and phileto in the Greek has reference to a love for friendship, friendship kind of love, or a family love that we might experience. There's actually three primary Greek words that describe love. One is a love that takes, kind of a lustful kind of love. There's a love that give and takes. That's the friendship and marital kind of love. And then there's the love that just gives and gives and gives, a sacrificial kind of love. That's the agape love. That's the kind of love being referred to with the word charity in these verses. A love that doesn't take or depend upon give and take. It's a love that just gives, just gives, just gives. That's the kind of love God had for us. God so loved the world that He gave, He gave, He gave. He didn't expect anything in return. It wasn't a give and take situation. God just gave. He freely gave His only begotten Son for us. And so that's the kind of love. Now, I've used these verses, and I want to read them. I want to make sure that I do read them, because sometimes I get a little ahead of myself when I'm up here preaching. I don't read the chapter. This particular chapter I've used on various occasions, and I've used it with respect to marital love. But it's not talking about marital love. I've used it on various occasions, and we do this from time to time, where we may read this and have reference to the love that we have among our loved ones, family kind of love. But that's not what it's talking about. The context of this passage is the kind of love the church has. The kind of love within the body of Christ. Okay? It can be used. It's okay to use it at a wedding. It's okay to maybe use it in some kind of family celebration. But what Paul is talking about in the 13th chapter of Corinthians is the love within the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Many times people will come to me, they're questioning whether they're saved, they don't know where they stand with the Lord, and I always turn them to the book of John, 1 John, and I say, read 1 John. And there's provided in there several checks and balances, several things in there that you can ask yourself. I mean, for instance, somebody who's been saved has a witness in themselves. He also says in like 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, He says, he that loveth not is not of God, for God is love. Right? And if there's not this love within you, then you're not saved. I mean, it's one of the things that we have, one of the things that we get when we get saved. We get part of God's love. I mean, Paul said that. I've quoted that verse hundreds of times from this pulpit, from the 5th chapter of Romans, that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. The love of God, the agape kind of love, the kind of love that just gives and gives and gives and gives, expects nothing in return. It's not an emotional kind of love. There's something that comes into us when we get saved. Now, I don't know a whole lot, but I do know this, that when you get saved, a new life comes in you that wasn't there before. I mean, things change. Your perspective changes. There's a spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is in you when you get saved, and it changes your spirit. It alters your perception, and it alters your persuasion. It alters your attitude. I mean, it alters who you are. I mean, there's something that happens when you get saved that changes you. And one of the changes that we experience when we get saved is a new kind of love that we didn't have before. You know, Jesus taught on several occasions. He would say, love your enemies. Is that easy to do? Now, we're not talking about some kind of fluffy, feel-good kind of thing. I mean, somebody who hates you and despises you and does you wrong, Jesus said you're to love them. Now, that's not an act of emotion. When somebody is violent toward you, to love them, that's not an easy thing. It's not an emotional thing. It's an act of will. It is actually prompted by the power of something that is within you that comes from God. Are you with me? Listen, you can't manufacture this kind of love. It comes from God. And you can't manufacture it in a church. Now, I want to point something out, and I need to read these, okay? And I may just give you an introduction and read these passages and let you ponder them for a week. But one very important point. The world is not known the church is not known to the world simply by the doctrines that it teaches. The church is not known unto the world simply by its righteous or holy living. I know a lot of righteous and holy living kind of people that have the wrong doctrine, don't you? And they're actually on their way to hell because they've denied the deity of Christ. We know those groups, those cult-like groups out there. The world knows the church by the love it expresses. And especially the love it expresses toward one another. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples indeed, is that you have love one for another. Did Jesus say that? He sure did. He didn't say it would be by the creed that you believe in or uphold to the world. He said they would know that there's something different and something amazing about you, that there's something that identifies you as my children, and it will be the love that you express one toward another. I thought about this week, the government shut down, the gridlock, Washington and all that stuff. And I read something one time. I can't remember the guy's name. I think his last name was Schultz or something like that. I think it was Francis Schaeffer. He said, in the church, differences do not stop love. They provide love an opportunity. Our distinctions and differences that we have one toward another is an opportunity for us to show the world that we've got something in us that overcomes any differences or difficulties. We have the love of God in us. So, and let me say this. It is not our doctrine that unifies us as a church. It is our love. It is the love of God that brings us together. It's the love of God that holds us together. Listen, we're going to have differences of opinion, whether it be with respect to eschatology or some interpretation of Scripture about the end times or judgment or whatever it might be. But listen, the thing that holds the church together, holds brothers and sisters together, has always been the thing that unites us and harmonizes us together, the one that causes us to be of one mind and one accord, is the love of God. It rules over everything. He gives us a proverbial idea in the first three verses of this chapter. He goes to the extreme. He starts talking about, listen, if you had all the amazing, marvelous gifts that the early church had been given, if you had the ability, now in the beginning, when the church was anointed on the day of Pentecost, the church was given the special ability to speak other languages having never learned them. It was amazing. It was a gift from God. It was an amazing gift that was given to the church to accredit the church as the institution that the Lord Jesus Christ had not only set up, but left in the world to evangelize the world. Anyway, he said, if you had the ability to exercise the gift of tongues and you do every single language that's ever been spoken on the face of the earth, and you could preach the gospel in every one of those languages, every language, including the language of angels. Now, I don't know what language angels speak, but they must have their own language. And he says, if you had the ability to know all languages, even language within the spiritual realm, not just the tangible and earthly realm, but also the spiritual realm. He said, if you could speak all languages, but you had not charity. You see that in verse 1? If you didn't have the love of God in you, you are a big zero. Now, we're talking about a divine gift. I mean, we're talking about you having a gift that comes directly from God. It came from God, didn't it? I mean, the gift of tongues fell upon him from heaven, right? On the day of Pentecost. If you had the gift that comes from God to its extreme, to its infinite degree, the ultimate degree of this gift. You know, I believe, this is what I believe. I believe that even preaching is a gift. I believe the ability to speak publicly is a gift. Now, you may disagree. The church used to believe that preaching was a gift. Back in the 1800s, there was a man one time that, and you can read about this in B.H. Carroll's commentary. Man one time down in Texas, a Baptist church that owned his call to the ministry, said God had called him to preach. Now, this may shock some of you. I made a statement a few weeks back that the church has more of an ability to discern your gifts better than you do. And that may have offended some people. But back in the 1800s, a man said he was called to preach. He got in the pulpit. He tried several times. Finally, the church made a motion in conference that he needs to seek some other gift. He just did not have it. Now, the church used to have that kind of spiritual insight and discernment. And they would just tell you, look, you're trying to exercise a gift that you don't have. Just stop. You're embarrassing yourself and you're embarrassing the cause. Church used to say that. Now, that would offend some folks today and would have 5 or 6 families leave the church if somebody was to do that, probably. But I'm just talking about the gift. But I believe it's a gift. I believe it comes from God. And that's one of the reasons that I think it's so important that I don't do anything to ever jeopardize the gift of being a spokesman for God. The pressure that puts me under. I don't think you realize the pressure it puts under our teachers and those who had those gifts and they believe that they come from God. They don't just come from God once. They keep coming. God keeps giving grace for the gift to perform and to do those things that He's called on us to do in His kingdom. But even if I had that gift, whatever gift it might be, whatever gift God has given you
to work in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ if at the foundation of it, if it is not forged, if it's not fostered by the love that comes from God, you're a big zero. Nothing. 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 That's the proverbially, the extreme, going to the extreme. If you had all the gifts that Jesus ever gave anybody, any of the apostles, anybody that ever was a spokesman or a worker for Him, if you had all the gifts, all the power of God in what you do, but if the foundation of it is not the love of God, you are nothing. Now we're seeing clearly the preeminence and the importance of the love of God in what we do. If I don't pastor, if I don't preach, and at the foundation of that, it's not the love of God, I'm a nothing. Now this hits me just as much as it hits you. Amen? You should have said amen. You could say, yeah, the preacher, that hits you. Okay. Listen, we all know that God is love. We know that. We know it was love that sent His Son into the world. And we also know that we've been given the capacity to love because of the grace of God. You know, Jesus took Peter on the shores there of Galilee. And He said, Peter, do you love me? You love me more than these fish? You love me more than this world? Do you love me more than these? Or are the other apostles, whatever He's talking about? Do you love me? Do you love me? Peter said, Thou knowest, Lord. You know. And if He didn't come around and ask him a second time, Peter, do you love me? On each one of these cases, He says, look, if you really love me, then feed my sheep. But the point is this, at the foundation of feeding the flock of God, of doing anything in the church, of doing any kind of work for the Lord, at the foundation of it, it has to be forged and founded and fostered in the love of God. It has to be. Or it's a big zero. Fill tongues. He says, if you have not charity when you have this exercise, this gift, I am become as a sounding brass, as a big gong, boom, and a tinkering cymbal. Now, you don't really keep beat of a song with these instruments, okay? Those of you that are in band, I'm sorry, but if you know, these are not really instruments that are very important for the melody and the beat of the song. They're just, I don't know, just a big bong. I don't know. Well, we don't use that very often, I suppose, in our musical decor. But He's talking about just it doesn't affect anybody. It doesn't move anybody. It doesn't accomplish anything. Listen, at the core of the church, at the very center of the church, at the very center of the work of Jesus Christ and His cause and His church, He wants us to show forth God's love. He actually said that when we love our enemies, when we do good to those that despitefully use us, He said, we are like our Father in heaven, and He is good to all. It rains on the just and the unjust. We are like God when we love. And we need to love one another. You know, the Corinthian church, they had a lot of confusion. They had a lot of cliques. There was a lot of controversy. They had false doctrine. You know, one was of Paul, one was of Cephas, one was of Christ. They were divided. They were diversified. And you know, Paul was this is not just some song that he began to sing right in the middle of all this conflict. No, he said, here's the thing that will bring it all together. Here's the thing that will fix what's going on at the church at Corinth. And it's love. Love. Doesn't matter how good you are, what you do, or what you do in the church, if you don't do it with love, you're nothing. I want to say that again. Did you hear that? I don't care who you are, what you do for the church or in the church, if you at the core of it, at the center of it, if the thing that you do isn't sponsored, isn't supported, doesn't begin with your love for others, and I'm talking about a sacrificial love. And that's what this love is. This love is a sacrificial kind of love. It's giving without expecting anything in return. Sacrificial love. That's the kind of love that Jesus gave us when He died on the cross for our sins. We've experienced that so profoundly in our hearts and our lives. That's why we shout sometimes when we sing. We get to thinking about that. There was such a profound change that we experienced at the foot of the cross, experiencing that love, that it changes us to where we want to love others the way God loved us.
So, it's the sacrifice of oneself for the good of someone else. That's agape love. Agape love is the sacrifice of oneself. The sacrifice of oneself for the good of someone else. And so he says, look, if you had all the gifts that God ever gave anybody in the work of God, and you had not love, if you didn't have a spirit of self-sacrifice when you exercised that gift, you're a zero. A nothing. Wow. And though I have the gift of prophecy, you know, in the fourth chapter, I believe it's 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he said prophecy is the most preferred, it is the ultimate gift. Prophecy is speaking before others, kind of like what I was talking about earlier. It's the ability to articulate and reveal the things of God. It's the ability to set forth the revelation of God. Whether it's a reiteration or a revelation, whatever the case may be, somebody who can rightly divide the Word of God and explain the things of God, the revelations of God, someone who can do that with the Word of God and the Spirit of God, somebody who can really be a mouthpiece for God. If you have the gift of prophecy, of foretelling of those special things that God has done for us to redeem this world. And he goes on and says, look, if you have the gift, if you have the special gift, or understand all mysteries, if you have all the understanding of the mind of God, if you knew every secretive thing that God knows, if you knew the infinite knowledge of God, if you knew how many grains of sand are on Mars, for instance, everything with respect to the universe, if you knew it all, everything that God knows. And this really hits home, doesn't it? Because some of y'all are pretty smart. Some of you have matured and you understand a lot of biblical things, a lot of spiritual mysteries, a lot of doctrine. Listen, if you know doctrine, that's great. And we should know doctrine. God doesn't want us to be a bunch of ignoramuses. He wants us to have knowledge of His Word and His ways and His doctrines. He wants us to know those things. But look, without them being founded on love, it's nothing. At the core of every doctrine, every knowledge, every mystery, every understanding, every revelation, everything that we comprehend about God, about His redemptive plan in history, and about the world in general, everything we know, it's nothing if it's not founded on love. Though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries. All mysteries. Everybody say all. You know, there's like the mystery of godliness, which talks about the deity of Christ. There's the mystery that now worketh with respect to the Antichrist. There's a lot of different mysteries. The mystery of the Jew and the Gentile becoming one man in Ephesians. There's the mystery, Jesus said, of the kingdom of God. There's all these different mysteries, these revelations that weren't known before, that are now known, that we understand now, that we didn't understand. We were talking earlier about heaven and hell. You know, Jesus clarified where a soul goes after it dies. He made it more clear than anybody else that ever lived. They often referred to a soul, disembodied spirit, going to Hades or Sheol. It was just an unseen place. They didn't have the assurance, the knowledge, the understanding like we do. When you die, your soul either goes to heaven or it goes to hell. And we preach that because of the revelation of the mystery that Jesus has shared with us. It was mysterious prior to the coming of Christ, but it's not so much a mystery. Now we hear it preached all the time. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. Everybody say all knowledge. We got like five things.
I'm not going to be able to read this whole chapter. So we're talking about having all the gifts where you can do all the dancing and you can show forth all these abilities of special languages in the Spirit. Then you have all the understanding of all the mysteries. You have all knowledge of everything in the world. How God created this world is still a mystery to me. But if you understood how God created this world, you had all knowledge. And though I have all faith, now this one's a good one. You could work miracles by faith, even to remove mountains. He says, and I could move mountains. You know, Jesus talked about that we could have faith. If he had faith as a grain, a mustard seed, you could say to that mountain, be thou moved, and it'd be cast into the sea. He said that in the 13th chapter of Matthew, 24th chapter of Matthew. He said it two or three times. He talked about a sycamore tree being plucked up by its root and thrown into the sea. If we had faith, now look, he doesn't want us going around moving mountains. But he is talking about the kind of wonderful, glorious faith that I've seen in the people of God all of my life. Unwavering kind of faith. Just like Abraham, who wavered not at the promise of God. Somebody who could hold on and not doubt. Somebody who had the kind of faith that when others bailed on believing or holding on, and all of them let go, this one person did not waver, did not falter, did not doubt, but had faith like a rock. Miraculous. Unquestioning. Steady, sturdy. Unstammering kind of faith. That's a powerful faith, people. And I don't know if you realize or not, but that's the kind of faith that moves mountains. Not literally, but spiritually. That's the kind of faith that saves the sick, heals the sick. That's the kind of faith that brings the power of God into situations. Y'all know what, you know what I'm talking about? I know some people, man, they had a faith that they exercised that brought the power of God into their circumstance. Wow. Those people are my heroes. They're superheroes to me. They're the ultimate Christians who have a faith that performs miracles. Now you might say there aren't miracles performed nowadays, but there are. And when we in the church see God do a miracle, at the core of it, at the source of it, is always faith. Y'all realize that, don't you? Yeah. Jesus said, he probably said hundreds of times, be thou unto you according to your faith. Hundreds of times. He looked at his disciples and said, oh, thou little faith. You know, great faith, little faith, have faith. That's the point. Have faith in God. But if you had that, man, you think you're something. We'd all think that we were something. We would probably put that person on a pedestal. We're talking about faith to the infinite degree. We're talking about the kind of faith that has no limits. A powerful kind of faith. But if you have that kind of faith and you don't have the love of God at its foundation, forging it and founding it, you are a nothing. A zero. Man, I tell you, he is not leaving anything undone here. Amen? We see the prominence of the love of God. He says, if I had the faith where I can move mountains, have not this love, I am nothing. 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 I think we'll stop there. That's three of the five. Four of the five. We still got a couple more here. Not bestowing to the poor or benevolence. If you gave everything to the poor, if you were a martyr, do you realize that if you were becoming martyr for the Lord, and that the source of that martyrdom isn't your love, the martyrdom is a zero? If I give my body to be burned, no matter what you do, listen to me good, no matter what you do in the work of God, you better make real sure that the love of God's at its foundation. Let me get an amen. That's Bible. That's what Paul is saying here. Look, sometimes we get motivated by other things other than love, and it will destroy a church real quick. You just look in the second chapter of the book of Revelation, the church at Ephesus. They were doctrinally sound. They withstood heresy. They were one of the strongest doctrinal churches of the seven churches of Asia. But they had left their first love. And the Lord Jesus came along because love was not at the center of what they were doing. And He removed the candlestick. And they no longer were a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Strong stuff, isn't it? Then he goes on and he doesn't define it for us. He describes what it looks like. He gives us about 15 different descriptions. He doesn't define it for us. He says, this is what the love of God looks like. People, let me encourage you to love one another. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you. You know, he didn't give us very many commandments. Jesus didn't. We already had a bunch of commandments in the Old Testament. But he says, a new commandment I've given to you. You love one another. That's what he said. Right? I mean, it's a commandment of the Lord Jesus Christ to every one of his followers. Every child of God. There are no exceptions and no exemptions. If you're saved, Jesus commands you to love one another. You may not always feel like it. I mean, some of y'all are strange, do some quirky things, but I still love you. Right? Oh, come on. Let's just be honest. I mean, there's sometimes you guys do things I don't like. Gets the hair standing over the back of my neck. But I'll tell you what lays it down. Something inside me that I got one day when I repented and believed, that came from God, that lets me overcome the flesh. Listen, if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, this is the fruit of the Spirit. Love. The Spirit of the Lord lays those hairs down on my neck. Amen. The Spirit should dominate the flesh. Love comes. Listen, if it's, let's have a song, Aaron, and we'll sing. I appreciate you listening to me. Here's the point. If you're here and you're not saved, listen, you need to get a hold of this thing that comes from God. You can't manufacture this. You can't whip this thing up. And I'll tell you, one of the reasons that a lot of churches are filled with building their congregation on programs and other things rather than the love of God is because they don't have the love of God. But when you've got the love and the God in your church, that's something that just overrides anything else anybody else is doing in the community. It overrides that false doctrine and false churches. I believe we can overthrow heretical doctrine and heretical movements by our love more so than our doctrine. I don't know how to explain it. It's just the way it is. It's just, you know, there's just something here that you know, we're not like the guy. We don't shut down. We've got the love of God, right? God is not going to shut down His kingdom, nor is Christ going to shut down His church when there's differences among us because the love of God is greater than any differences we have. Amen? But here's the point. If you're here and you're not saved, you got to get a hold of this stuff. It's got to come in you. Listen, if there's not a spirit that came in you that wasn't there when you believed, you don't know what I'm talking about this morning. But every one of us that's been saved by the grace of God, when we believed the Lord Jesus Christ, something came in us that wasn't there before. And it was a new man created in righteousness by the man Christ Jesus. And I'm a follower of Him and a follower of His love. Let's stand and sing a verse of some song. God bless you. If you're here today and lost, this altar's open.